James chapter 1, and it'll be verses 9 through 18. Can you find that? James chapter 1, verses 9 through 18. And if you're able to stand with us. Let's read these verses together and then see where God, wisdom we might glean from God as we think about these truths. Beginning at verse number 9, he says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." Verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Verse 16. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures." Amen.
Amen.
Father, we need you now. Would you please meet us in the scriptures, enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we might see what you are saying to us, and then grant us grace to govern our lives accordingly. It's in Jesus' great name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. By way of review, you remember that the letter of James was written primarily to Jewish Christians that were suffering because of their faith in Jesus, right? James 1, he's writing to the 12 tribes that are in the dispersion. They're suffering because they've come to trust Christ, who in and of himself is going to change their lives, right? He changes their identity. And so the Bible refers to these as trials. We also learned the last week that these suffering Christians were encouraged to think about the outcome of their trials. It's the outcome. You and I likewise have to remember that we are not destined to stay in trials, right? We're moving through. And so they were encouraged to think about the outcome of their trials and to be patient. And also to get the full benefit, okay? Again, like that athlete. The coach takes athletes through drills, but athletes that are going to goof off, that are not going to do all, they find that the weakest way or the easiest way to do what the coach is telling them to do, are not going to get the full benefit, right? And so God says to you and me, as we are being stretched with these problems and tests of life, get the full benefit because God is working character. God's intent is for every Christian to become more and more like who? Christ, okay? And so trials is the way he shapes it. It's the way he shapes us and forms us to develop this godly character. James also says that this thinking this way will cause a joy and steadfastness. It'll enable you to persevere when you just can't figure out what's going on with you. Remember that this trial is not intended to last always. Even if you've got a thorn that you're going to have the rest of your life, that won't last always. Right? This life will soon be over, and those trials will be done. And then finally, last week we saw the suffering Christians were also encouraged to pray. Because one of the
great helps when you're in a test is to recognize what you don't know. And to recognize that you need wisdom from God, right?
Amen.
I mean, I could do something here, but I don't know if it's the right thing. And the only one that knows that this is the right thing is God. And so he says, if you lack wisdom, you know you don't have it, you need to ask. And God says, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you liberally and generously, and I won't reprove you. It won't be a shameful thing. God, thank God that even after we've sinned, that he's gracious to us. And he's a good father. And he forgives. And so he says, come to me and ask. But ask in humility and be honest. And ask in faith. In other words, don't come to God and ask him for help and wonder whether or not you're going to have to get help from somebody else. God says, if you come to me, mean it.
Amen.
You're asking me for help. Don't run to me and somebody else.
Amen.
Right? That's double-minded.
Amen.
If you don't believe I'm going to help you, you're wasting your time and mine. I mean, God doesn't say it that way, but he says that you're unstable. He says you shouldn't expect anything if you're not going to come with a single mind that what I'm asking God to do, he's able to do.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So, and all of us face these kind of trials where you don't know what to do. You don't know which direction to go. You could do something, but you don't know if it's right. That's the issue. You need to ask God, right?
Mm-hmm.
So we talked through those matters last week. This week, I took these verses and I kind of arranged them with these three basic areas of thought. Verses 9 through 11, we're going to look at what I call financial circumstances and trials. Verses 12 through 15, we'll look at temptations and trials because those are real, right? And then finally in verses 16 through 18, we're going to look at what I call God's goodness in trials. All right? So let's dive in and let's look at these together. Let's begin by looking at financial circumstances in trials. Look at verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. That almost sounds like an oxymoron, right? Lowly, let a lowly brother boast in his exaltation. And so just reading that with the natural mind, you say, this doesn't make sense. But thank God we are not looking at the scriptures with a natural mind, right?
Amen.
A natural mind cannot understand the things of God.
Amen.
And so the good thing and the blessed thing for you and I is that we can understand what God is saying to us.
Yes.
Right?
Amen.
This is a great blessing. It's a great blessing. So, let's talk about this together. First of all, we start out with this basic truth. Some Christians will suffer financially during times of trial, right? That's going to happen. And you shouldn't think that, you remember how Peter, don't think something strange is happening to you just because your 401k is got rocked. Don't think something is strange because your bank is having difficulties, right? Don't think something strange because your social security check is being affected, right? And I'm not just saying financial issues only, but Christians will suffer financially during some of these times of trial. It affects them economically. It affects their social status in the world. You may have to move. You may have to. You have to accept the reality of living within your means.
Amen.
Which Americans resist.
Yes.
Rather than live within my means, I go get a second mortgage or a third mortgage, or I find another way to work around. You see the system. But God is saying that you don't get around. If God is trying to bring us to a place of living within our means, you can't get around that by trying to dodge it in the system.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The Christian has to come to grips with that fact. If God is changing my social status, I say amen to him and find out what his will is in it.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
These Christians here, it was clear. It was crystal clear. You and your family have to get out of town because we're going to plan to kill you all.
You don't have a job here. You're a Christian. You can't work here. See? You have to go other places to find work. So these are realities for Christians. And just because we aren't seeing it right here in America, but it's happening in the world right now. To be a Christian in a Muslim society or a communist society is just as destructive economically and socially as what we're discussing right now. All right? So he calls this, he calls this lowly. And that's why. It's from the world's perspective, you have been brought low. You lived in a good neighborhood, but now you have been brought low because you're a Christian. And we're glad. That's the world's perspective. We want to prove to you that if you're going to be a Christian in this world, we will cause you to suffer. Okay? And so God says, don't let their slander, don't let that situation cause you to waver in your faith. All right? Lowly. James also says, and this is something that you and I need to be aware of, poverty does not affect a believer's relationship with God. It doesn't do it. And so in America, particularly, we need to make sure we shake this health and wealth mentality.
Amen.
That the only way God's showing favor on you is that all is going well with you economically.
Amen.
You can't read the Bible and see that. That's the reason it's so difficult to see why churches are just by masses following after that kind of erroneous teaching when it's clearly inconsistent with the Bible.
Amen. That's right.
Right? And so you and I have to be careful that we don't begin to kind of embrace that and think that just because you're having a rough time or you didn't get a pay raise or you might have got a demotion or whatever might have happened, that something is so bad wrong that you were the one downsized. So whatever the situation might be, okay? That does not mean that your relationship with God is affected. So he calls him a lowly what? Brother. You see that in the verse 9? Let the lowly brother. And then he says that he needs to boast or he needs to take pride in what he calls his exhortation. And this is the way I see that. The poor Christian is encouraged to consider his spiritual wealth. You see? Your spiritual wealth. Your spiritual treasure. He's to consider that you got that treasure, that wealth now, and you will have it when? In the future. You and I are storing up treasures in heaven when? Now. We're depositing into our, I don't want you to get too mundane on me, but we're depositing into our 401k in heaven now.
Amen.
You don't have to worry about the economy affecting that deposit. You don't worry about the stock market. When you make your deposits in heaven, the Bible says rust or moth or nothing else is going to impact that treasure. That's a good thing. And a Christian has to remember that. When all the other things we're investing in are all over the place. What you invest in Christ will last.
Amen.
That labor will last. It'll be there waiting on you. So he calls that the Christian's exaltation or his high position in the Lord. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Isn't that good?
Amen.
Which he promised to those who loved him. Chosen the poor to be rich. This is tremendous. Chosen the poor to be rich. But to be rich in things that are not tangible. And things that are not going to be destroyed. So this is the perspective for poor Christians. Now the next two verses are often debated. There are some commentators and good theologians that believe that this next person is a rich Christian, a wealthy Christian. And though there's some credence to that, I believe that the more credible interpretation is that this is an unbeliever. Okay,
And I'll tell you why I say that.
So that's the reason that I say this is a perspective for wealthy unbelievers. Look at verse 10. And the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with this scorching heat and withers the grass, and the flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. In James, when he uses this phrase, the rich. In James, when he refers to the rich, he is referring to unbelievers who are typically the ones oppressing poor Christians. Okay? So, the Bible isn't against the wealthy. You see? And he didn't just call this person the wealthy. I mean, he didn't refer to this person as simply having wealth. This term, the rich, refers to a specific type of person. Mm-hmm. Okay, you got it? Mm-hmm. The rich. And so he's contrasting that to the lowly brother, or if you will, the poor Christian. You got the poor Christian and the rich unbeliever. Mm-hmm. Now you remember, he's writing to Christians who lost so much of their natural wealth and possessions. He's writing to Christians who are sitting out here looking at all these unbelievers doing fine, doing well. Their families are eating well. They've got plenty of all the accolades. And I came to Christ and I lost everything. So he's making sure that these Christians don't lose their necessary focus to continue to live the Christian life. You got it?
Amen.
And so... did I take you to James 2:6 yet?
No.
Okay, let's look at James 2:6. Look at this. But you have dishonored the poor man. He's writing to these poor Christians, and this is what he says. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are not the rich, excuse me, you see that? That's the term. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and who drag you into court. You get it? So the rich is a particular segment of people. And they're the ones that are oppressing these poor Christians. Now, you got to keep this in mind. It's not that James didn't know some Christians with wealth. He didn't refer to them. He referred to people that are the rich. And the rich are the ones that are the problem for the lowly brothers.
Amen.
You got it? I'll give you another reason that I believe that this is not a Christian. He's not called a brother. Mm-hmm. Did you notice that?
Mm-hmm.
He refers to the poor Christian as what? The lowly brother. Mm-hmm. He did not refer to this man as a brother at all. Mm-hmm. You see that in verse 10? Mm-hmm. And the rich in his humiliation. He's not called a brother. And I don't believe he is a brother. This man only identifies with his wealth. He only takes pride in his wealth. He doesn't know Christ. He's not concerned about Christ because he thinks that all is well. He's got everything he needs right now, okay? And so, from this perspective, this rich man is actually spiritually poor. You got it? James is writing to people who he wants to make sure keep a spiritual perspective.
Amen.
And you and I have to remember that we are pilgrims, as some of the older generation used to refer. We're pilgrims. Pilgrims meaning you what? We're moving through.
Amen.
Pilgrims, we aren't sent into this world to stay here. Thank God that this is not our home.
Amen.
Aren't you thankful for that?
Yeah.
Amen.
My goodness, who would want to live this way forever?
Amen.
We've got a glorious future awaiting us. And we have to keep that in mind. Okay? Keep that in mind. And so he only identifies with his wealth, and therefore he's poor spiritually. And he actually is humiliated. You see how he says? And the rich in his humiliation. That's all that awaits a rich unbeliever. Is you're going to be humiliated in the future.
Mm-hmm.
You're doing fine now. You remember Lazarus and the rich man?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
He was doing fine as long as they were in this life. Mm-hmm. But they both died. It was different then. Mm-hmm. It's different then. And every one of us needs to keep that in mind. That there's a future where things won't be this way.
Amen.
Right? Where things won't be this way. And then this is the last reason I believe that this is referring to an unbeliever. His wealth and social status is temporary and only for this life. You see, go look again at verse 10. Look at 10. He says, the rich man in his humiliation, because like a flower of grass, who will pass away? He will. Not just his wealth. It's talking about him. He's not giving any hope for this unbeliever. He has put his hope and his trust in his money. And he and his money will what? Pass away. He will pass away just like a flower. And it says, for the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. And then look at the last sentence. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. That's a sad picture. And so you see what James is doing? He wants the Christians who think that they are living in such a sad situation now to remember, you think it's bad now. Mm. You have no idea how it's going to be in just a few more days.
Amen.
All of us need to consider this.
That's right.
I know all of us are having difficulties and trials now. But this is nothing. You remember how Paul said it? These light, momentary afflictions are what? Not worthy to be compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us.
Amen.
We all have to keep that in mind.
Yes.
When we get disappointments and failures and we've got injustice happening. All of these things. It's happening every day, right? To all of us. All of us. And so, you don't necessarily have to have your situation as tragic as this one to have these, to be facing trials and tests of your own. You understand? We all got different ones at different levels, and they're real to us. But these truths also need to be real to us.
Amen.
You got it?
Amen.
Now this is I wrote this statement for me, and I hope it helps you. Look at this statement here. In this life, the poor Christian has the lowly position, and the rich unbeliever has the exalted position. Right? In this life. But in the next life, and for all eternity, it'll be just the opposite.
Amen.
This is tremendous. This is what gives us hope.
Amen.
You see? When God gives us these truths, he's saying, believe me. Don't just look at the situation and say, yes, Lord, but. He says, believe me.
Amen.
Trust me in this. Trust me in this. You got it? So that's the perspective of financial circumstances and trials. The next thing I'd like to talk about is what I call temptations and trials. And so find verse 12. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now, last week, we defined steadfastness as the capacity to hold out and bear up in the face of difficulty, right? Steadfastness, or your version may say perseverance. There are different words, synonyms that might be used. But the whole idea is just like that runner on that track. You got wind resistance and muscle fatigue and other things working against you. But the one who wins is the one who perseveres. You fight through the opposition. You fight through the difficulty, right? So steadfastness says, I'm hurting. This is difficult, but I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to press on. Press on. Press on. Because the idea is not to be first. The idea is to finish.
Amen.
That's right. That's right.
Isn't that right?
That's right.
God wants all of us to know we're not competing with each other.
Amen.
We're all, if anything, we're helping each other to make sure that all of the Christians get to finish.
Amen.
So it's a totally different kind of race than the way the world races. In the world's race, one person is trying to be first. And they don't even care about it. The only reason they look back is to make sure you're not catching up with them.
Right.
That's not the Christians. No. We don't. It's not that kind of race. We constantly want to make sure that others are moving along with us.
Amen.
If anything, we like running the pack.
That's right. That's right.
Right?
He helps.
No. Christian wants to be a lone ranger.
That's right.
You want others. You want to go along with others, and you want others to go along with you.
That's right.
So, Christians are looking forward and moving through trials, right? Moving through. That's the whole idea. God, then, has promised the reward of eternal life to all who love him. You see that in verse 12? He says, to the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Now, a good translation would be the crown which is life, okay? If you ever watch some of these Greek, did y'all know that they had Olympics and all long before we started here in the 19th, 20th, 21st century? So they had these athletic games, and the athlete that won got a crown, or we call it a wreath. You've seen those things? Matter of fact, they might use that image on some of the Olympics now. You've got that image, that Greek image with that kind of crown. The irony of it is that that crown was nothing but some flowers or something that was very temporary. I mean, you take it home. It's not like taking the gold trophy home and sticking it on your shelf. The crown you got, after about 3 weeks, it's gone. You know, it's all that work for 3 weeks of a thing that is now really not even good to look at. I think that's the idea that God wants us to see with worldly pursuit. But he says, in this Christian race, your crown is eternal.
Amen.
Right? And your crown is actually eternal life.
Amen.
This is wonderful.
Amen.
I'm going to give you eternal life.
Amen.
And actually, you already got it, right?
Mm-hmm.
If you believe in Jesus, he already has given you eternal life.
Amen. That's right.
It's for he who has the Son, what? Has the life. But there's such a great revelation of that will happen when we get to heaven. It's just going to be awe-striking. I just cannot fathom how wonderful heaven's going to be. Can you? Just to think about stepping out of time and all of the limitations into eternity.
Amen.
Where there's no sin, no ugliness, no laziness, no everything. Everybody's free. Free to be what you were created to be. It's going to be wonderful.
Amen.
I have not seen or ear heard or entered into the heart of man how wonderful this is going to be.
Right.
It's fantastic.
Amen.
John could only use things that he was aware of to try to describe heaven.
Right.
But you realize that all he was trying to describe heaven by what he sees now. You can't
Amen.
Do it. That was the best he could do.
Amen.
It's going to be so much better than that. You believe that?
Yes,
it is. So, the promise of this reward is to bring us hope and joy and blessedness in this life. As a matter of fact, our greatest blessings and our greatest rewards are still in the future.
Amen.
Right? Mm-hmm. Matthew 5, you remember those verses that near the early part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? He says that, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely on account of me.
Mm-hmm.
He says, rejoice and be glad. Why? Because great is your reward where? In heaven.
Amen.
Our greatest blessings and our greatest rewards are still in the future. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Amen. And then James, though, even though there's a reward for steadfastness, he gives a warning here. Because even though we know that, and we know where we're headed, we know that God has these promises, temptations are real. Temptation takes down some good men and women.
Amen.
Yes, they do.
Amen.
It's like that athlete that just goes out there and assumes that you're so talented, you don't need to get a good night's sleep, you You know, you don't need to hydrate well. You know, you don't need to eat a good meal. You assume you've been doing this so long, you got it all together, and you get out there and find out that you're not prepared. That's the deal for a Christian who thinks you can just handle any kind of temptation. You need to know your limitations. Amen. The Bible says, flee immorality.
Amen.
Don't stand around because you think you're so strong and you're so you're so tough and that doesn't affect you. That's nonsense.
Amen.
Satan knows how to lure.
Yep.
That's his job.
Yeah.
He's been doing it for generations.
Yeah, that's right.
What makes you think you are so such a superman or superwoman? Better be on guard.
Yes.
See, I know I got no reason hanging around clubs. None. I hear people say, well, I can go in there and evangelize. I don't go in there because I know the temptation. That's where I came from. You need to know your own limitation, you see. Know them. Stay away from them. Temptations are real. They take down the people that have walked with the Lord for years. One experience destroy your credibility, your reputation. Just one. We've all seen it, haven't we?
Amen.
And don't think that it can't happen to you.
Amen.
So take heed. You see that? Let's look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Temptation is a certainty for everyone. You notice that the verse does not say, let no one say, if you are tempted. Does it? It says, when. You're going to be tempted. So he's saying, when you're tempted, make sure you don't say. You got it? It's a certainty for everyone. Temptation is a certainty. But I want everybody to get this statement. Get this next statement. Everyone is tempted. But temptation alone is not sin. Some people have such sensitive consciences, and you think because you were tempted by something that you are guilty. The Bible doesn't teach that.
Amen.
Just because you sense the temptation, you know, for me, I'm not trying to make anybody's conscience guilty if you drink alcohol. I don't. When God saved me, I decided that my lips wouldn't do that again. Okay? Now, the Bible doesn't call for everybody to be abstinent. But for me, it's right.
Amen.
Okay?
Right.
And just because my eyes may get fixed on a drink or, you know, I'm in a restaurant or whatever, and I may be tempted, that doesn't mean that I sin. Or, you know, you can use your own analogy, okay? Temptation in and of itself is not sin.
Amen.
It's yielding to the temptation, even in your mind. Do you remember the Pharisees and Sadducees felt like that they weren't so bad because they didn't actually commit adultery? You know, they were so hard on people that committed. Jesus says, "If what? If you've lusted in your what? In your heart? If you've already had thoughts of that in your heart, you've already sinned." You're just waiting on an opportunity. So when you sense the temptation, how do you deal with temptation? You need to have the Word of God.
You see?
Not the Bible. You need to have the Word of God in you.
Amen.
Because you don't know when it's going to happen. You may not be in a place where you can run and grab your Bible.
Amen.
You need to be ready at all times.
Amen.
So you need the Word of God in you. That's the reason everybody here ought to memorize Scripture. Get something in you that when the temptation comes, you can stop. So what shall I say then with it? Shall I sin that grace may increase? May it never be. You need the Word of God there.
Amen.
How shall I do this? Bring this grace to Christ. You got to have something in you to help. When Jesus was tempted, he dealt with Satan based on what? Thus said the Lord said. You see? Thus says God. That's what you need. You can't deal with Satan on how you feel and what you think. And resolve something. I dig my heels. I ain't going to do this. Sure, that doesn't work. Satan had a lot of people that dig their heels.
Yeah.
Make all these resolutions and things. That don't mean anything, man. Got to have the Word of God. It's power.
Yeah.
Word in the Spirit.
Yeah.
Right? So everyone is tempted, but temptation alone is not sin. Notice what he says here. Or this is the truth that he's saying here. God may bring the external test, but he is never the cause of internal temptation and sin. Here's what I mean by that. God tests all of us. Right? That's like the Jordan, and they did the teachers on a regular basis. They have those pop quizzes, but then they also have longer exams, right? About the ACT and that, all those kind of things, all right? They're not trying to harm you. The test is designed for you to recognize where you are. You see? And so God brings the test so that you can know where you stand. Genesis 22:1 says, God tested Abraham when he asked him to sacrifice his only son. He knew that Abraham had waited almost 100 years to have a son, and this was his heart's desire. He finally got someone to carry on the name, the genealogy, and now God is coming and saying, I must get him. But God knew that Abraham would obey, even with as much love as he had for his son. God already knew. He wanted Abraham to know that he would obey, even when he had to make that kind of great sacrifice. So Abraham had to find out what was in him. You got it? God doesn't test us for him to learn something. He tests for us to know where we are.
Amen.
That's different. You got it? And so like Deuteronomy 13, the Bible says that God tested Israel. God already knew what was in Israel. He wanted Israel to know what was in them. Okay? God doesn't put sin in you. It's already there. And he brings a test to show you why it's still there. When you find yourself just reach the point of anger and out comes that same old cussing that you used to do.
Mm-hmm.
Where was it? Did somebody make you cuss? It's already there. It's in the heart. Jesus says, from the heart comes adulteries and murders, and right? It was already there. The test came so you can know it's there and deal with it.
Amen.
Get that out of there. Deal with it.
Amen.
You've just been suppressing it.
Mm-hmm.
It's still there. So that's what James is about.
Mm-hmm.
These tests are designed to make us more like Christ. But you gotta know where you are so that you can improve.
Amen.
Not where you think you are.
Wow.
That's what a test shows you where you really are.
Mm-hmm.
Not where you think you are. Not even where other folks say you are.
Mm-hmm.
The test shows you where you really are.
Mm-hmm.
When you say you're forgiving, and God throws something on you, it's not so easy to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Amen.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so, here's the issue. In times of trial, the believer must not blame God for what's happening inside him. I wouldn't have cussed you out if the Lord, that was too much of a test. You see?
Or I wouldn't have done this and that. God could have, I don't know why God put me in this kind of situation.
To show you where you are. Don't blame God. That's what he's saying here, right? Let no one say when he is tempted, God did this to me. God did this to me. That's in us. That's that old Adamic nature. When I sin, I want to blame somebody. Somebody's got to be at fault other than me, even if it must be God. So what he's really saying here is that every believer must accept responsibility for his or her own sin and the consequences of it. Verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. By his own desire. It's already in him or her. It's there already. And you get lured because you secretly were lusting after that kind of whatever thing. Car, house, opposite sex, position, you see. All they did at the job was to offer you something that they know, quote, you couldn't turn down. They knew you would compromise. You ain't as strong a Christian as you pretend to be.
prove it to you. Increase your pay by 50%. All you have to do is to give up some of your family time, church time, and all those kind of things. Test. I've been through it. Some of you have been through it. I was told I was going to be fired. And they were making plans to do it. But I wasn't going to move. And God didn't give me any insight that I want to go. I'd rather be fired and in God's will than move somewhere and out of His will.
Amen.
No matter what your family. Right?
Sure.
Tests are real. Don't blame God. Don't say, well, this must be of God. They offered me a new job. No, you can't go there. You lack wisdom, you need to what? Ask God. Just because they offered you a job doesn't mean that God brought that. You understand that?
That's right. That's right.
God promises reward for steadfastness and tragic consequences for sin. This is to be a motivation for you and me. And then finally, we want to look at what I call God's goodness in trials. Verse 16 and 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And here's the thing that I want us all to think about. Intense and prolonged trials may affect our perception of God's care for us. We may begin to, you know, you've done that at times, you know, this thing has been going on so long, something must be wrong with me. Or God, what is God trying to tell me? You see? Or God must not, why isn't this happening to somebody else? Why is so much at my house? You see? God must not love me the way He loves this one and that one. Okay? Begin to think wrongly about God's care for us, and then comes that whole idea of blame and assuming that God is trying to hurt me, or God is bringing this evil upon me. You see, it's God's fault. That's the whole idea. This is wrong thinking, and you may not say that to anybody, but if you're thinking it, God hears it and He knows it.
Right.
If it's in you, He knows it. If you never open your mouth. Just keeping it to yourself, but if it's in your heart, you just, it might as well blast it out to heaven.
Amen.
You already know it. Right?
Amen.
So sometimes when we go through these long and intense trials, you begin to question whether or not God really cares. You say, why can't I get a break? Why is this always something? James says, whoa, wait a minute, Christian. you don't go there. James wants to remind us that even in these times of difficulty, when difficult trials go so long, God is still the source of anything and everything good in our life. If you got good, and you do, regardless of how difficult your life is, there's good there. You wake up every day. You breathe God's good air.
Amen.
All of these little things that we take for granted,
amen,
because we dwell on what you can have and what you don't have and what you want,
amen,
rather than what you've got.
Amen.
How blessed I am.
That's
the deal.
Amen.
What James wants to say. Every good thing in your life. Yeah, you might want this and a better than that, but you already got good. And any good in your life came from God.
Amen.
Give Him thanks.
Amen.
That's it. You see? It changes the way you worship.
That's right. Amen.
Yes.
You won't come to worship so down and out because things are so bad. But that doesn't mean that things aren't challenging and testing and trials. But God is good to me.
Yes.
In spite of it.
Amen.
Yes. I keep my perspective right. You see? So God is good in general. You remember that old saying that was so popular just a little while back? God is good all the time. That's true.
Yeah.
Did you know that?
Yeah.
And He's good everywhere. any kind of descriptive term you want to apply, He's good.
Amen.
Yes.
Because the psalmist just leaves it that God is good. Yes. That's great.
Amen.
That's tremendous.
That's right.
We all need to remember that when it's hard.
Amen.
Because he hasn't changed, right? He's the same. He's just as good today as he was yesterday.
Amen.
He's just as good when I'm unemployed as he was when I had a good job.
Amen.
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 Right?
Amen.
He's just as good when I'm sick as he is when I'm healthy.
Yeah.
Is that true?
Amen.
Yes, it is. And that's the perspective we have to keep. We have to keep. And then finally he talks about God's goodness and salvation. And you see that in verse 18? Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. You know, one of the most graphic, I think, portrayals of God's goodness is just him saving an unworthy, ungrateful, unholy sinner. This is tremendous. We weren't looking for God. We weren't thinking about God. I know all of us want to think that we did something, but until God's Spirit started working on us, we were taking God for granted just like every other sinner.
Come on.
We turn to him when we want something or when we need something, but we didn't love him. And so this is tremendous. Can you turn to Romans 5, I think it is? Always remember these verses. These are tremendous verses here. Romans 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. Tremendous verses. And you need to think of yourself when we read these verses. Don't think of somebody else. This is you and me, right? For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And you can put me right there.
Amen.
That was me. I was weak and I was ungodly. Thank God he doesn't wait until we get it together to save us.
Amen.
Then nobody would be saved. He died for the ungodly. Verse 7. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
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 That's tremendous. Isn't it? That's the good news. That's the good news right there.
That's
the good news.
That's
one of the most glorious, wonderful portrayals of God's goodness. He saved sinners. Sinners who took his goodness and betrayed him. Sinners who, when Adam and Eve wouldn't trust him, when God said, I have done the absolute best for you. But sinners that said, we got to try just maybe that's true and maybe it's not. That's what got us into this mess. Not believing that God's good. Not believing that he's given us his best. That's what got us into this sinful mess we're in. That's what got Adam and Eve in church. Not believing that God had given them the best.
That's right.
And you and I have to remember that saving our soul was the best gift to you and me. The best gift that you and I could have. If you never get the job, the career you want, the house, the car, the spouse, all of these things. If none of that ever materializes, then you're a Christian. You have the best gift. Because all that other stuff will be left behind.
Yes.
Just a few more days.
Yes.
Just a few more days, none of that will be a matter.
Yes.
This is real.
That's right.
This is real.
Yeah.
This is real. The powerful message of the gospel saves sinners and reveals God's love. Remember how Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who will believe. That's tremendous. Power! And that's the hope you have. Doesn't matter who you're praying for. God has power to save the worst of sinners. Doesn't matter how long they've been unsaved. Power! The power can change and convict them.
Yes.
They may have just a few hours to live like the thief on the cross. God can still save.
Amen.
Because that power can reach inside them.
Yes.
Yeah.
Keep on. You see, keep taking the gospel.
Amen. You're right.
Don't give up.
Yes.
Power.
That's right.
There's a tremendous verse in 1 John. 1 John 4, verse 10. 1 John 4 and verse 10. Tremendous verse. Listen to this. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's tremendous. Isn't it? Mm-hmm. We didn't love God, but he sent Jesus anyway.
Wow.
We were trying to kill ourselves, but God sent Jesus anyway to save us. This is tremendous. We love darkness and wickedness and evil, and Jesus came and died anyway. This is the good news. God's goodness and salvation is undeniable. Y'all remember last year, a 12,000 pound whale killed a trainer down in SeaWorld. Remember that? Down through the years, you know that elephants and lions and monkeys, I mean, all kind of things, even dogs turn on their owners and their trainers. Right? I mean, I'm not telling you anything new. Sometimes people have cared for these animals for years. They really are, from their perspective, pets. Yet something goes on in that animal's thinking that causes him to turn on the very one that's doing good to him. Many people have tried to, they've studied and tried to figure this out. And obviously, because the animal's not talking, they don't know. But the fact is, something had to change in that animal's thinking for them to turn on the very one that's taking care of them. Mm-hmm. I want you to think about that. Because we have to think about that matter ourselves, spiritually. As to how you could turn and blame God, mm-hmm. who's been taking care of you all of your life. Okay? Financial difficulties and serious illness and tragedy or even death of a loved one may tempt us to blame God because he could have stopped it. He could have prevented it. See, right? That kind of thinking comes when you find yourself in an awful, difficult tragedy or situation. God could have stopped this. Why didn't he? See? I prayed and they died anyway. I prayed for this child was too young. You ever had that? Or this person was too young. I had that same child with David Florian now. I went through that same struggle. You know, he's not even 40 years old. And loved Jesus. I loved God's people. Faithful. But God wasn't listening to me. Well, I shouldn't say he wasn't listening to me. God had other plans.
Amen. Amen.
That's right.
And so I can't blame God. Because it was time for David. David has finished his race. Mm-hmm. I didn't know that.
Mm-hmm.
But these issues can come, and you have to be careful what you're thinking. You see that you keep a right perspective of God's goodness. Our actions and motivations are always affected by our thinking. But I thank God we're not animals, aren't you? Mm-hmm. Even though sometimes people live like animals. The Christian is not an animal. We know that we didn't come from a monkey. We don't live like monkeys. We don't live like animals. We're a new creation in Christ. We know that God made us. We've been fearfully and wonderfully made by God.
Amen.
And so we think differently. We act differently. And Christian has a new mind and a new way of thinking. The Word of God and the Spirit of God help us when we're tempted to think wrong about God, to think wrong about his love or his care, and to think wrong about his actions toward us, something that we just don't understand. Mm-hmm. My brothers, my sisters, God has clearly demonstrated his love for us in that he gave Jesus, his precious and unique and only son. He gave him to live a righteous life that you and I could not live, and to die a substitutionary death for you and me. So God has proven that he loves us. Jesus has already demonstrated his love for us in his willing
him willingly humbling himself to meet every holy demand of God in order to remove the death sentence from our lives. Y'all do know that every one of us had a death sentence, do you know?
Amen.
The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So Jesus removed that death sentence from us. The Holy Spirit has already proven his love for us by making us a new creation in Christ Jesus. No one should ever question God's love. None of us. None of us. I know that the tests get hard and challenges are tough, and they sometimes seem unrelenting. But don't question God's love for you. He's already proven that. So you and I can truly say, yes, Jesus loves me.
Yes,
yes, Jesus loves me.
Yes.
I already know that, right? I already know that. I don't need to question that, even though I'm suffering right now.
Amen.
He loves me in the good times.
Mm-hmm.
He loves me in the bad times. He loves me when I'm healthy. He loves me when I'm sick. He loves me when I'm wealthy, or he loves me when I'm poor. He loves me when I'm married, or he loves me when I'm single. He loves me when I got 3 bedrooms to sleep in, or when I'm homeless. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me, and no circumstance in life or death can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us. Don't give up, my brother, my sister. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give in. You see? Persevere. For we'll finish together. 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 We'll make it. But if you're not a Christian, you do not know this love I'm talking about. If you're not a Christian, you cannot know this unconditional love that I'm talking about. But if you would only believe Jesus today, if you would only believe that he really is the Savior of the world, and if you would only believe that he came to save me, you might be saved. You could be saved today. Today. Will you ask him? Will you believe that he can save you? Will you do that in your heart? Will you do that? Will you believe that Jesus died for you and that your sins are forgiven in him? Look to him. Call upon him. He really does love you.
Amen.
Our Father, we thank you for every act of grace and love toward us. Thank you for your goodness in every way. Forgive us for the times when we've given way to wrong thinking in our own tests and trials and difficulties. Create in us clean hearts. Renew a right mind. Renew the right thinking within us. Establish us again with the right thinking so we can run on, serve you with our whole heart. We love you because you first loved us. Father, I ask you to reveal your love to someone here this morning that might not know the love of God in Jesus Christ. Bring them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you so much for your